Well, good morning, church. It's exciting to be here this morning. I want to welcome all the campuses, Beaver Creek, Northmont Classics, my friends down in Springboro, welcome, and welcome online. We're excited to be here. Man, it's awesome to go through the book of Exodus. Amen, church? Amen. Get some truths from the Old Testament. And this has been a great series, No Turning Back. And why do we call it No Turning Back? It's because we know the story of the Exodus. The Israelites, 400 years in captivity, finally freed, let my people go, right? But then they kept on looking back, at Egypt. And here's the truth. You can't move forward if you keep on looking back, right, church? You're paralyzed in the past. You can't move forward to the promised land. And God wants us to look forward and keep our eyes on the prize. And I think the issue was not as much God freeing his people from captivity in Egypt. It wasn't getting out of Egypt. It was getting Egypt out of the Israelites, right? And that's called sanctification. And the same way as a Christian, we get saved. It's like going through the Red Sea, and the hard part begins. Because there's our saving faith, then the walking faith. And we're going to learn with the Israelites, their walking faith took a long time, did it not? It should have taken them 3 weeks to go from Egypt to the Promised Land. How many years did it take? 40 years. So we can learn from them. We've been watching the Olympics. Who's been enjoying the Olympics, Winter Olympics lately? Yes, it's been awesome. Today's the last day. I think it's the closing ceremonies. Our family's been loving it. One of my favorite events is snowboard cross. I used to snowboard back in the day, just a little bit. And snowboard cross, it's exciting because you have four snowboarders that are going down this race and they're running into each other. People are falling. And the whole goal is to see who gets down first, right? Well, years ago, I remember this story. There was this gal named Lindsay Jacobellis. Lindsay was 20 years old. This is the 2006 Olympics in Torino, Italy. And so she's the forerunner. She's the favorite. It's the gold medal race, right? And so they take off and they're just blitzing down the course. Two competitors immediately wipe out. It's down to Lindsay and a girl from Switzerland. And the Swiss gal starts to fall behind. She falls as well. And it's just Lindsay. The gold is just waiting for her. But she does something you never do in a race. What do you do in a race that you should never do is you look what? You look back. She looked back and she's like, I got this thing won. This is a piece of cake. And so what does she do? On the last little jump. And again, this is snowboard cross. There's no points for style. You just need to get down the course. And the last jump, we got a picture. She grabs her board, does like a little trick. And when she grabs her board, what happens? She falls. And to her dismay, as she falls, she looks up and the Swiss gal overtakes her, wins the race, and the Swiss gal gets the gold. Lindsay, she gets the silver, but it's like she lost the gold. It's like she didn't win the silver. And the announcers were just befuddled. They were in shock. Why did she do that? Because she looked back and she had to boast a little bit. She got a lot of heat for that back in the day. Since then, she has won the gold, which is good. But we learn a valuable lesson, don't we? You see, Lindsay took her eyes off the prize. When we take our eyes off the prize, what happens? We start to look at other things. And here's the big idea today. When we take our eyes off the Lord, we start drifting toward the world. When we take our eyes off the Lord, what happens? We drift toward the world. When we stop fixing our eyes on Christ, we start drifting into other things, do we not? We're human. And we need to be fixed our eyes. Jesus, the Bible says that fix your eyes on Jesus, the what? The author and finisher of your faith. But we start to get eyes for other things, for idols. Instead of looking for love, we look for lust. Instead of looking for true contentment in Christ, we look for satisfaction and wealth. Instead of looking to just do our best, we want to just have significance through success. And that becomes our idol and our focus. And it consumes us. And God says, fix your eyes on me, and I'll take care of the rest. The Israelites today, we're gonna see, they fixed their eyes on something else and they paid the price for it, and it was idols. So turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, as we get into God's word, and you have to forgive me if I've got some sniffles, I've had a cold lately. I've never preached on cold medicine before, so this should be interesting. But God is good. And we're excited to hear what God has for us today. A little bit of context as you turn to Exodus 32, and please, we're going to read a lot today, so turn your Bibles, your devices, so we can get into God's word. He's going to reveal things to you through the Holy Spirit. He always does through his word. And we learned last week what's going on. Basically, Moses has been 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, and he's taking a master class in how to build a tabernacle. God is giving him instructions, detailed instructions. Go back and read of all the things he needs to do to create a church for Israel. And the tabernacle was basically a portable church because God wanted to make sure as they were in the wilderness, they had a place to worship. And he gave Moses all these instructions, the book of the covenant, the Ten Commandments we learned last week. And so here's Moses for 40 days learning all about the Lord. It took me 3 years to get my master's of divinity. It's taken him 40 days. And as he's up here with God, what's going down in the base of the Mount Sinai? Spring break's happening, right? And not a good spring break. And so let's read verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Go make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses," notice they just call him this Moses, like he isn't the guy that led him out of Egypt, right? "This Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. That's the idol. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, the word play doesn't mean they had like nine square or hopscotch or a playground. That word play in the Hebrew is revelry, sexual immorality. They were up to no good. When the cat's away, what happens? The mice will play, right? Moses is gone. What do? They go nuts. And so here's what we learned. This is important. Here's what I thought. How could you, which was literally 90 days before this, the God of the universe reveals so much to them. I mean, think about it. He freed them from captivity. He parted the Red Sea and closed it back on the Egyptian army. There's a pillar of fire the size of the Empire State Building that's still with them, and a pillar of cloud during the day. He provided manna every morning, golden grams every single morning. How awesome is that, right? And water from the rock. You see, God is the provider, the protector. And it's amazing to see they have all of this from the Lord after just 90 days, and they're still resorting to idols. How quickly, church, when we don't fix our eyes on Christ, we can then lean into the things of the world. Why do they do that? It says here in the scripture, verse 1, it says they saw Moses delayed. You see, they didn't have the word of God in front of them. Even 2 weeks before, it says the book of the covenant was read to them. Moses read the book of the covenant. Not just that. In Exodus 20, it says God audibly spoke the Ten Commandments to them. This wasn't Moses speaking the Ten Commandments. It was the voice of God. Imagine that. And they were fearful because God is a fearful, loving God that we should revere. And they already broke the first two. What are the first two? "You shall have no other gods before me." That's gone. "You shall not make graven images or idols." That's done. And they're resorting instead to worshiping a calf. See, here's the first point. This is important. We must be intentional about seeking God, or we'll become satisfied with idols instead. You see, when we get off our eyes from seeking God, our hearts become satisfied with idols. That's why one of our essentials is seek God first, because when I'm with the Lord, when I'm spending time with him in his word, that I'm not tempted by the things of the world, because I realize those are empty promises. The enemy wants to throw at you empty promises. That's temptation. That are counterfeit gods. But when we seek God, our hearts are full. He renews our hearts. John Calvin said this. He said, "Our hearts are idol factories. They like to create idols. And these idols that we create are not statues of golden calves. They're not shiny objects in our basement. They're rooted in the heart, which we're going to learn later. But what else happened? Aaron lacked spiritual leadership. They basically asked him, "Aaron, can you make us idols?" "Sure, no problem." I mean, he relented that soon. He succumbed to peer pressure. I thought of this. It's kind of like in junior high when you have that substitute teacher and you're like, yes, you can get away with anything, right? My mom one time was my substitute teacher, the toughest day of my entire educational career. Let me tell you. I'd be on my best behavior. And they were not on their best behavior. And they gave in. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 106. It says, at Mount Sinai, they made a calf and worshiped an idol. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull. And I love what he says after that, which eats grass. He's being sarcastic. You're going to exchange the glorious God who freed you from captivity, who loves you, who's with you, and his presence is there, who's providing for you, for something that eats grass? It puts things in perspective, does it not? But we can do the same thing. But why a golden calf? You see, a golden calf was important to the Egyptian gods. The Egyptians had many deities. They had thousands and thousands of deities. And so they just came from Egypt, so they had to be pruned of all the Egyptian idols. But the young god Apis was the young bull god. It's actually a better translation in Hebrew than young calf. It should be young bull. Because to them, Apis was one of their prime deities. It stood for strength and fertility. That's where we get the term sacred cow from this passage. And they were creating a sacred cow versus a sacred god. And so it's important to see, though, that this is what I noticed this time as I read this. And a lot of us have read this passage. It is awesome in the Word of God. As we read a passage, God reveals new things to us. And here's what I realized. It's not that they were outright rejecting God. You see, what does Aaron say? Verse 4, he says, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice the word gods is plural. He's saying, Jehovah, you can worship him, God of Israel, and you can worship Apis, the golden calf, the golden bull god, right? You can do both. And so here's what we see, which is important to this passage. The golden calf wasn't so much a replacement of God as it was a supplement to God. And that's very important to our culture too, because it's not where they were saying, you don't have to worship God at all, you have to worship Apis. He was saying, let's combine both. And that's a deception I think the enemy has more than anything. Not to say you have to be an atheist, but to say, let's combine beliefs. And that's where we get the word syncretism. And syncretism is basically when you merge or combine beliefs that are cultural as well as biblical. And we have to be careful. And that's why the Word of God is so important. We did a whole study in the book of Jude about that. Because if this isn't our authority, then what is, Christian? And sometimes it's difficult. But God says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand for what? Forever. You trust in the word of God, he will guide you and lead you, the Bible says. But you have to be careful, because if you start mixing beliefs, like the Israelites, there are consequences. What else did they do? It says that they rose up early and offered burnt offerings. That's church service. Woke up early, went to church, and then partied at night. See, they had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. How often do we fall prey to that as well? You see, God won't compete with other gods. Our God wants our worship to him himself. That's why Jesus says you can't worship God and money, right? So what if the enemy's greatest temptation for you and for me is not for us to outright reject God, but to supplement your trust with something else and to combine something you worship as well? That's the first sin, Adam and Eve, right? When the serpent slithered into the garden, the serpent didn't say, you must become an atheist. You need to reject God. The enemy, the devil, the serpent, said, oh, you can still believe in God, but shouldn't you also eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You can do both. You see, the ultimate temptation is to have your cake and eat it too. And God says, no, I want your whole heart. I want to be on the throne of your heart. And we all make mistakes. We all fall short. That's the blessing of God's grace. But we can make sure that we identify that lie in the first place, so we replace it with the truth. So here's the question. What is idolatry? Here's the definition I like. Here's idolatry. When we allow anything other than God to become the center of our heart's true happiness, contentment, identity, purpose, or security. When we allow something else to become a surrogate God in our life. Listen to that, surrogate God, false God, ruling our thoughts, emotions, and behavior. And we're gonna see that idols are rooted in our hearts. They're the motivation that creates the behavior. The Bible calls it desires of the heart. And here's what we're gonna see. In the Old Testament, you see idolatry. In the New Testament, you see the flesh. Even in the Gospel of 1 John, or the book of 1 John, At the very end, the letter of 1 John, John says, flee, my children, from idolatry. That's the flesh. See, it's not about desires, having less desires. The problem with idolatry is misplaced desires. God has given us desires, but he wants them to be placed in the right area, to be directed to the right things. So here's the question. What are our American idols? Because we can criticize the Israelites and say, they worship golden calves. Those you can see. For us, there's things that are harder to point out in our culture. Here's a couple. The idol of money. That's a big one, right? A desire for wealth over spiritual riches. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the what? It's the love of money. Could be the root to all evil, right? Idol of career. Nothing wrong with a career. It's a good thing. But what happens if we make it only our priority and we let go of everything else? Our identity becomes based on achievements. God wants us to work hard and be ambitious. But if we forsake our family because of it, it becomes an idol. The idol of image. This is a big one in our culture. I have to look a certain way. Beauty, outward appearance. What else? The idol of popularity. My sons talked to me about this one. All eyes on me, influencer, social media. The need for approval. What happens? We need our approval from someone else. And when that goes bye-bye, we lose out. When our approval comes from God, he will never disappoint you. Your identity is firm in him. Idol of sexuality, this is a big one. Lustful desires, lacking boundaries, pornography, the idol of lust versus the love that God gives us. The idol of escape, addictions, drugs, even the idol of relationships. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, even a family member. I love my wife. She's an amazing woman. She's my better half. Amazing woman of God, but she doesn't make a very good God, right? Instead, she makes an amazing wife. But what happens if I idolize someone, or I put them on a pedestal to a certain degree where I'm worshiping even a spouse, I'm not worshiping God. And so if I love God first, and I can love my wife the way that God has called me to love her, we can even make idols in relationships. And so what do we do? Here's what the Bible says. We need to make sure that we identify those. So there's a cost in worshiping idols. Let's go to the next part, verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice that God says, your people. He's like, Moses, these are your people now, right? I'm done with them. I'm not gonna take credit for them anymore. They're yours. And what happens? He says, they've turned aside quickly out of the way I've commanded them. Verse 8. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. We see this description over and over again. Real quick, just stiffen your necks for me. Go ahead, stiffen your necks. What's that feel like? That's a resistant form. And what is God saying? He's saying you're being resistant to the direction I wanted you to go. And so he wants you to make sure that you are able to go in the direction he's called you to go. It's kind of like when I take my dog for a walk. He's a little guy. He's a schnauzer. But man, he means business when he goes on a walk. And he wants to go this way. And I'm like, champ, we need to go that way. And he is stiffening his neck. And I'm trying to pull him that direction in the same way I think God tries to pull us in his direction sometimes when we're stubborn. And his people are stubborn. And here's what he says. Therefore, let my wrath burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. What is God saying? God is literally threatening to wipe out the Israelite nation. He just freed them from captivity. Now he's going to wipe them out. He's like, I'm done. They're grumbling, they're complaining, and now they're worshiping idols. He's going to pull a Noah and clean out and start over. And here's what Moses does. This is important. But Moses implored the Lord, verse 11, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Turn from your burning anger. He's pleading with him. He's praying to him. And relent from the disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. In all this land that I promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. You see, Moses is giving us a good model, church, of how to pray. And what are we supposed to do in prayer? Pray God's promises back to him. Prayer is powerful when we pray his promises. And that's what he's doing. He says, God, you promised that this nation would be a nation that blesses all nations. And he's right. And so what does God do? Verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And I love this, because here's the question. Did God change his mind? Does God change his mind when we pray? The short answer is no. Because here's what scripture says. It says this, even Moses wrote this in Numbers 23. It says, God is not a man that he should change his mind. You see, God is testing Moses because he wants Moses to have the same heart he has for his people. And Moses is passing the test by interceding for his people, becoming a bridge between God and his people. Now, prayer, which is amazing, does work through what God sees our prayers and he hears our prayers. He does act upon prayers. Don't get me wrong. God wants us to pray. That's why Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. We don't know how or why God acts on our prayers. He just says to pray. But here's what we do know in this passage. The mystery of prayer is this. Our prayers are the bridge that connect God's power to the place that needs it and the people that need it. That's why the Bible says to storm the heavens with prayer. Come boldly to the throne room of grace. Because God does use our prayers to do amazing things. And he's doing that as well here. He's relenting from destroying his people. God wants to put you in places as well where you can be a bridge. Maybe there's someone right now you know that's hurting, that needs help or healing or financially. Be that bridge. God wants to use your prayers to fulfill his power in their life as well. Last month, I did a baptism. It was probably the most unusual baptism I've ever done before. It was amazing. And there was someone in our church, our campus, named Maria. And she called me up and she's so excited. She's like, Jared, my brother wants to get baptized. And we were praying for Mike. She'd been praying for Mike for years. And Mike had been through a lot of tough struggles. He dealt with some addictions early on in life, then some health issues, a stroke. He had to have his leg amputated. I mean, Mike had been through the ringer. And she'd been praying that God would soften Mike's heart. And he did. And Mike says, I want to trust Jesus. I want to be baptized. But Mike is handicapped. He's disabled. And he couldn't leave his wheelchair. He couldn't come to the church and get into the tub. And so I went to the assisted living home and we were able to do a little worship service. And as soon as I went up to Mike, he started crying. And he said, I just love Jesus. You see, his heart is open. And then we did the baptism and celebrated. And here's a picture of Mike with not just Maria, but her whole small group. And for years, they prayed for Mike. And God did a work in Mike's heart. And now they got to celebrate with Mike as well. You see, you never know when God's going to use your prayers to soften someone's heart and lead them to Christ or take down the scaly eyes and open their eyes to the gospel. Who can you pray for this week? Never give up, as God will use your prayers, just like he did with Moses. Okay, what else? Now we see the consequence of sin. Go with me to verse 15. It says, now Moses turned. So after he spoke to the Lord, he's on Mount Sinai. Now he's going down the mountain, and he's going down the mountain to set some things straight, right? Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Go to verse 19. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. So Moses is angry. Now, later on, Moses is disqualified for going into the promised land for sinful anger. This is righteous anger. He's upset. It's like going home to your house and seeing your teenage kids have a huge party and your whole house is in shambles. You're not too happy, right? He's not too happy. Well, what does it symbolize? He threw the tablets. Why? Because they had broken the covenant with God. Just like that. Not just that, he burned the idol and reduced it to powder. He was showing them that this is an empty promise. There's nothing there with this idol versus God. And then finally, he made the people drink the powder. It symbolized bearing the consequences of their sin, the bitter taste of their sin. I remember when I was a kid, and we had different types of discipline at my home. Sometimes it was a timeout. Sometimes it was a spanking. And one time, I had to have my mouth washed out with soap. I don't know if you ever experienced that before. They had powder. I had soap, right? I said something that was not on the list of appropriate things to say in the petty house to my brother, and my dad wanted me to know. He wanted to have clean words come out of my mouth. We've done the same thing for our kids. It helps with discipline, just to symbolize. My wife has another tactic. She would put a little drop of hot sauce on their tongue. They said something fiery. She's from California, so I guess that's what they do in California. They use hot sauce versus soap. But here's the thing. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is love. The Bible says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But what? Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. God disciplines those he loves. And Moses is trying to discipline and teach them. But here's the thing. There's a group of people that are not listening. And when that happens, there's punishment. So go to verse 25. It says that Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. What does it mean, break loose? The Hebrew term is literally nakedness. So even after Moses' tirade and his discipline, there's still a group of people that are still partying, that aren't listening. And this is when punishment comes, when consequence of sin happens. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." He's given them a chance. He draws a line in the sand. "Come to me if you're on the Lord's side. If not, there's gonna be a consequence." What happens? And the sons of Levi, those are the priests, gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you. Go to and from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people died. And you say, man, that's pretty harsh, Jared. Isn't God a God of love? He is. But he's a God of justice too. And there is consequence to our sin. Even in James, it gives a great description the process of sin. It says it starts with desire, evil desire, then it leads to temptation, then sin, and then death. Interesting enough, too, this only represents, of the men that were killed, the 3,000, only 0.5% of the total men at this time that had left Egypt. It says there was 600,000 men who were 21 years and older that left Egypt. So not a big percentage. But I also think it's interesting, men, take note, take heart, that it didn't say that women or children suffered the consequence. It said men. And we're all accountable to our responsibilities. We're all accountable to our sins. But we're called, men, you're called to lead your family well, to be spiritual leaders in the home. When Adam and Eve sinned, God called out Adam, did he not? And so it's a way to updraft, to say, God's like, rise up and be the men of God that I've called you to be in terms of leading, not by worshiping idols in your life, not pornography, not situations when it comes to trying to find significance in work, but meaning in Christ, because he will bless you and he'll bless your family. Joshua learned that lesson, did he not? What did he say? "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so he calls us all up. He calls us all to leadership. But unfortunately, there is consequence. But here's what's fascinating about this passage as I read this. I never noticed this before. Notice it says 3,000 people died that day. Guess how many people were saved in the book of Acts at Pentecost? 3,000 people. There's no coincidence. So what does that tell us? The day the law came down in the hand of Moses, 3,000 people died. Thousands of years later, in Acts chapter 2, the day the Spirit of God came down in Acts 2, 3,000 people were saved. It shows us that we can't fulfill the law with our own behavior, with our own striving. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Paul says this, "For the letter, the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. Yield to the Spirit of God. He will direct you, he'll lead you." See, overcoming sin is only possible when we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. So what do we see here? Let's learn how we can apply this now. How do we let go of idolatry? when it comes to defeating idolatry. Four things we're going to learn in the next two chapters as we paraphrase these chapters that we can take with us. I did a series a while ago with men, and this series on idols really changed my heart, changed my life, and I want to share some of these truths with you as well in the next couple points that we make. First of all, how do you defeat idolatry? Number one, repent of your sin, admit the struggle. Okay? This is key. Now, what do we see? In chapter 33, God tells Moses something. He says, Moses, you can go to the promised land. I'm just not going. He says, you can have an angel. I'll lead you with an angel, but I'm not going. The Israelites ruined it. He's giving them the prosperity of the promised land without his presence. And I thought about that. Would you take that deal? If God offered you the American dream, the big house, successful career, but not God, is it worth it? Jesus says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world, right? If forfeits his soul. What can man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. And so he's giving them an offer. And what does it say? Look in verse 4, chapter 33. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. That word mourn means repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a great thing. It's a change of heart. The word repent's an old military term. It's when you're going this direction and you're doing an about face to that direction. It's not just confession, it's repentance. It's saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to let go of this. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. But see, we have to have a change of heart before we have a change of behavior. So often we want to have behavior modification when our motivation's still off. What happened to David? You guys know the story. Remember David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? And he got called out by Nathan? And he repented, and he wrote this beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. And what did he say in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Go before the Lord. He'll exchange your sin and your confession with his forgiveness and his grace. And not just to God. Admit your struggle to other people. It's easy to admit your struggle to God sometimes, but harder to other friends, is it not? But when we have trustworthy friends, James says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. Have a truth teller in your life. Have someone you can talk to about what you're going through. But you need someone that's building you up, not leading you in the opposite direction. Okay, repent of your sin, number one. Number two, remove the idols in your life. Identify the lie. What did they do? Next verse, verse 5. This is chapter 33. It says, for the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments. Those were the things, it's interesting because when they left Egypt, the Bible says, those were gifts given to them by the Egyptians. It's like a going away gift. They were taking something good, a gift, and turning it into an idol. We can do the same thing. And now God is saying, I need you to surrender your blessings to me. Surrender those gifts to me. And what does he say? He says, therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments or jewelry from Mount Horeb onward. You see, we got to remove the idols. They didn't just repent. They removed the idols. See, God will not share an idol with you. I remember a couple years ago, after prayer at one of our services, a young lady came up to me and she says, I need to pray. I feel convicted. And I knew her. And she said, I've been living with my boyfriend for 2 years, and I know we're going to get married. We haven't talked about it, but I just feel like convicted. Is this the right thing that I should be doing when it comes to God? And she mentioned they were saving more money because they were living together, and she had a son from a previous marriage. And I turned to her, and I just asked her a question. I said, well, who do you love more, Jesus or your boyfriend? She said, well, Jesus. I said, okay. Was he on the throne of your heart? Or is it the boyfriend? Who are you going to be loyal to more in this situation? Because Jesus says, if you love him, you'll obey his commandments. And he wants you to be pure. He wants to create boundaries. He wants you to be healthy. I mean, the divorce rate is twice as high for people who cohabitate before they get married. And so she prayed about it. And I was proud of her because she came back and she said, you know what? I'm going to ask him to move out. And he wasn't happy about it, but he moved out. And it created more cost for her. There was a sacrifice, but a blessing because she was putting Jesus first. And 6 months later, guess what? He asked her to marry him. And they did it right. You see, sometimes we got to identify what that looks like and say, you know what? We need to remove that idol. Because for her, it didn't start as an idol, but her boyfriend turned into one. And so we have to be recognizing what that looks like. But not just remove the idol, we have to replace the lies with truth. Renew your mind in God's word. You see, it's one thing to remove an idol, but we have to replace it with something much more beautiful, much more satisfying, and that's Christ. To not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can remove something like lust or pornography in your life, but if love is not inhabiting your heart, something else will take its place, right? You need something more beautiful than the counterfeit that tried to take its place. For me, I learned that control is my idol. See, I thought it was selfishness because I was a selfish person. I thought it was impatience. I would get impatient if I didn't get my way. And I thought that was the idol, and I realized that was just the behavior of the idol. That was just the fruit of the root in my heart. And when I realized that control, that I like to control things, that I like a take initiative kind of guy, that wasn't helping me, it was hurting me. It was causing issues in my family. And when I identified that lie, God said, you can let go of that control. You can release that control. Because that was the lie. Happiness comes when you're running the show, right? If I can just maintain influence of this situation, my performance, my schedule, my income, my future, then everything's good. And God's like, Jared, you're not in control. I am. And when I release that control to him, self took secondary place over Christ. But I always have to realize when I identify it, when it comes back, that's control. And there's so much more freedom when I live in humility versus pride. But we have to identify that. And I praise the Lord that God caused me to identify that was the issue. And so when I go back to it, I'm like, nope, I replace it with truth. I replace it with God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I replace it with seek first the kingdom of God and all things shall be added. And so where can you take something that's creating a lie in your heart and replace it with the truth? Because God will honor that. Lastly, rely on God's grace. This is key. Let him restore what sin has broken. Now we go to chapter 34. In chapter 34, God renews the covenant with his people. He tells Moses, he says, Moses, come back on the mountain. And so for another 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And they create the Ten Commandments again, since he broke them the first time. And Moses comes back down off the mountain. This time the people are not partying, they're not worshiping Apis, the bull god. Guess who they're worshiping? Yahweh, the one true God. And he comes back, and there's a different heart, a different people. That's what grace does. Here's the good news, church. No matter what situations you've been through, no matter what brokenness you're experiencing, God can restore anything. The same God who raised his son from the dead can raise any marriage from the dead. He can raise any life from the dead. That's what he does. He revives, he restores, he redeems. And in Exodus 4, I love this passage. God describes himself. A lot of times we look at the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's no God of Old Testament, New Testament. It's the same God. The same loving, gracious, amazing, sovereign, beautiful, all-powerful, and all-gracious God. And here's what he says. In Exodus 34, he says, the Lord, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, the personal name of God. He's identifying his personal name. And he's speaking to Moses and the people of Israel. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love to thousands, and forgiving iniquity and sins. Isn't that the God that you want to worship? Isn't that a God who restores and loves and still brings justice? You see, here's the thing. When we experience the grace of God, idols don't look as shiny as they used to. Amen? In comparison to who God is. And here's the good news, church. Jesus came years later with a better covenant, with the new covenant. Not with tablets made of stone, but going to the cross for you and me. Taking your idols on the cross on him so that we could replace those with his goodness and his grace and his peace. See, he wants to do that today as well. Maybe there's something in your life that you are just struggling with. He's saying, turn from that idol. Maybe it is a desire for just wealth. Maybe it is lust. Maybe it is, like me, control. Maybe it's significance in all the wrong places. Maybe it's approval. Maybe it's popularity. Put that on the cross, and he'll exchange it for something much more beautiful, his love and his grace. The Bible says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Allow him to free you today, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what Moses could not do as a mediator for his people. Jesus, you did for the whole world. You came full of grace and truth to teach us we could live the abundant life in you, Lord. So we could live in freedom. So we couldn't settle for the things of the world. We wouldn't settle for the counterfeit gods or the empty promises. Maybe there's something right now in your life. There's an idol in your heart you just need to give to him. There's a trap that you've been falling into. You're like, Lord, I give you that trap. I give you that idol. I don't want to cling to that anymore. Just call it out. And as you turn away from those things, turn to Jesus. Because he loves you. He loved you enough to die for you, to give his life for you so that you could live in the freedom he wants you to live. And maybe you've been experiencing too much Egypt in your life. And you need to start looking forward instead of looking back and say, Lord, I'm done with Egypt. Lead me to the promised land, Lord. Because his presence is the promised land. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you. Fill us, search us, mold us into your image, Lord, so that we can live for you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. Amen.